Again to the garden. A number of weeks ago, we looked at the Garden of Gethsemane. We focused more upon the disciples in terms of their sleeping in the garden and how grievous their sin was. And I did mention I would try and come back to the garden and look a little bit more, focus a little bit more on Christ, what we see about Christ in the garden. So I've tried to do that in my preparation for the Lord's Supper. So let's read then verses 30 to 46 of Matthew 26. After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike down the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go ahead of you to Galilee." But Peter said to him, "Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I say to you, this very night, before a rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I die with you, I will not deny you." All the disciples said the same thing too. Then Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. And he said to them, "My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me." And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and praying said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again a second time and prayed, saying, "My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, and again saying the same thing once more. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up, let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand." So, as I was preparing for our meditation this morning, I could not but help as I read the chapter time and time again about how much this looks like a battle scene. You have enemies, you have weapons, you have soldiers, you have a leader. The battle scene is not necessarily one of carnal weapons of swords and arrows, although they do come, but it's a spiritual battle, which in many ways contains the same principles of war. In the last year, many of us have had the opportunity to hear Pastor Vallade share his own experience in Vietnam, his war experience. He's talked about these strategic hilltops, where we're told that it was necessary to observe the enemy and to look out, and we're told of this heroic battle in the city of Khe Sanh in Vietnam. There, we're told that it was a 77-day battle. 6,000 U.S. Marines were protecting a military base, and they were greatly outnumbered by an advancing North Vietnamese army of 20,000-plus soldiers. But here in this passage before us, we have another battle scene. In Christ, I would begin, as we refer to this meditation, I'm going to be calling his disciples soldiers rather than disciples. And as we go to the garden, I'm going to call the garden a strategic point, a strategic lookout, a location that is 1 mile from the city of Jerusalem. The garden is located on the slope of a mountain, we're told. The mountain is Mount Olives, and the garden is called Gethsemane. A garden which we know Christ and his disciples or his soldiers visited often. We know this is a familiar place to them all. Tonight, it's late at night when we read of this passage. It's close to midnight. And all the 11 soldiers and Christ are no doubt exhausted. And by the end of the day, it's been a very busy day for them all. They've had this late supper. There have been very emotional topics throughout the day. And again, it's a late hour, and they arrive at the garden. And what Christ does, he tells 8 of those 11 to stay put, to remain at the entranceway into the garden. And then what Christ does is he picks 3. He picks three of his best men. He picks three of his best soldiers. And they're James, and they're John, and they're Peter, and he takes them further into the garden. He leaves the other eight. He takes the three further into the garden. Three soldiers and their mighty leader, they head into a strategic portion of the garden. And the soldiers here, they've been prepared. They've been prepared for battle. They have, as I've said, been handpicked by Christ. They are the best of his soldiers. They are the best of the 11. And they've been given by Christ, in fact, clear and concise orders. There's no confusion here. These soldiers would never be able to say, I did not understand what Christ was asking me to do or what Christ was commanding. No, as a good leader, Christ gives them clear and concise orders. They are to watch. They are to pray. But in the battle scene that's before us here, he prepares them more than that. He prepares them for the upcoming battle. He warns them. Like any good leader, he warns them. Not once, not twice, but many times he warns them. He tells them about their enemy. He tells them about the devil. He tells them about his craftiness and his trickery. And as a good leader, he also warns them about temptations. He also warns them about themselves, their pride, their self-assurance, their falling into temptation. This is a great leader because he prepares his soldiers before they hit battle. And it's one thing to tell a soldier what to do, but he also shows them an example. So it's one thing to say, this is what you do. It's easy to bark out orders. But it's another thing to show a soldier what to do in terms of preparation for battle. And Christ, he personally takes the time to demonstrate to his three soldiers how to watch and pray. He personally goes into the other part of the garden, and they get to see him. They get to see him demonstrate how to watch and pray. He goes off into a distance. He watches and prays before their very eyes. These are the qualities of a great leader. But this great leader does something else. He does something else in this great battle. He leads these soldiers in a very special way. He comes back. Interesting. Not all good leaders, I would suggest, come back to see how their men are doing. That's my experience. Not all good leaders come back to check on their men. And there are a number of reasons why leaders don't do that. One is they don't care about their men. They park them over here, they walk away, and they leave them. Some leaders have a blind trust. They give their men orders, and they don't come back to see if their men are actually carrying out those orders. It's a blind trust. Or they don't care. They don't really care about the task. They don't really care about the battle. They're lazy leaders. And they don't come back to check on their men. But that's not Christ. Christ cares about the welfare of his soldiers. Christ comes back. And here we see he comes back to check on his troops. Any leader, as I've said, can bark out orders. Any leader can tell others what to do. But a good leader, a great leader, will ensure his men understand his orders and how they now properly carry them out. Is this not what happens in the passage before us? Christ comes back, not once, not twice, but three times to check on his men, to waken his sleeping soldiers, and to remind them of his great command to watch and pray. And if you look at verses 40 and 41 in our passage today, we read here where Christ comes back for the first time. And he begins by asking questions in verse 40 and 41. He says, what? So you men could not keep watch for me for an hour? That's the first time he comes back to check on his men. Then we read of a second time in verse 43. He comes back again the second time and finds them sleeping, we're told. For their eyes, we're told, were heavy. The Gospel of Mark adds this extra comment. And we're told that they could not answer him. In Mark, we're told they could not answer him in the second time. We do not have those precise words or exact words, but we're told that Christ, on the second time, again asked questions, which they were unable to answer. And then we read further in Matthew 40, verse 45 here, the third time, He says to them, are you still sleeping and resting? Now in Luke, it's phrased differently. He says, why are you sleeping? Is it enough? The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man has been betrayed in the hand of sinners. But I think it's fair to say that from our reading of our Bibles, there are three different times in which Christ comes back and confronts his three sleeping soldiers. And notice when it all happens. I think this is important. It happens while and after he has been wrestling in excruciating prayer with much agony and sorrow, we're told. Lying prostrate. He's lying face first on the ground, sweating great drops of blood, and many would suggest he's on the very brink of death. And yet he finds time in all this agonizing prayer to come back to his sleeping disciples. Three times. Three times he comes. Three times he questions. And each time there's not one word. There's not one reason. There's not one excuse. There's not one explanation from any one of these three silent sleeping disciples. What a sad, sad testimony of three soldiers who were so well prepared for battle. And to make matters worse, they sleep at a time when Christ their leader was facing probably the greatest emotional and spiritual battle that he would ever face this side of the cross, the cup of God's wrath. Christ is peering into that cup, the cup of God's bitter wrath that would soon be poured out upon him. And not one drop was going to be spared, not one drop. And that wrath, as a reminder, is there because of my sin, because of your sin, because of the sin of all the elect. All of our past, all of our present, and all of our future sins are all filled up in that cup. The magnitude, the multitude, every type of sin is included in that cup. All of the sins we can imagine, every sin is in that cup that we can even think of. And every sin in that cup that we can't even think of is in that cup. Unimaginable sins are in that cup. Now you want to talk about a leader. This is a leader. He leaves his excruciating prayer, something as vital and as important as that. He leaves that and takes the time. He takes the time to find and search out his three sleeping disciples. Are they watching? Are they praying? To me, that goes beyond human comprehension, that Christ would take his precious time, interrupt his precious prayers with his Father for the sake of those three sleeping soldiers. This is a great leader. He warns his soldiers about the enemy. He warns his soldiers about themselves. Time and time again, he tells them what to do. He shows them what to do. And he makes sure they're safe. He makes sure they're safe and sound. He comes back time and time again to wake them, to remind them, to make sure they're doing what he told them to do. He does not want them to enter into temptation. That's why he wants them to watch and pray. This is a great leader. Christ, the great military leader, he's prepared his soldiers for battle with a great military plan. But eventually, what happens here? What happens in the garden with all this preparation? What happens? What happens to this three cream-of-the-crop soldiers? Do they battle? Do they do anything that would resemble soldiers going to war? Do they pick up any weapons? Do they watch? Do they pray? It is one thing to pick up a weapon and go to war. It's another thing to stand and watch everyone else go to war. But it's a completely another thing to do absolutely nothing but sleep. And what makes matters worse, they go from bad to worse, is that they slept when their great commander, their great chief and commander, is all alone. He's battling the greatest and mightiest battle this side of the cross, this side of heaven, and they're sleeping. This is the picture in front of us. You have three soldiers. They've been made fully aware of the enemy. Warning upon warning from the mouth of their commander. Be diligent. Be vigilant. Watch. Pray. Carry out these responsibilities. And after all of this, these three soldiers, they ignore the warnings. They ignore the commands. They ignore his example. They ignore his rebukes. And not just once, not twice, but three times he rebukes them. And they're found to be fast asleep. These are three disloyal soldiers who all slept when their commander was doing battle. They could see him. They could hear him wrestling in agony, wrestling in sorrow and prayer, and yet they slumbered and slept through it all. These soldiers slept in direct disobedience of the clear commands of their superior. These soldiers slept and ignored the most solemn, the most unmistakable, the repeated warnings by their supreme commander. These soldiers refused to be sensitive to their commander's needs. Christ had opened up his wounded heart to them. He speaks of the deepest troubles of his soul, and he implores them to simply watch with him. These three soldiers, they failed Christ, their commander, the one who had placed such great privilege and confidence in them. He picked them. He handpicked them. What confidence, what privilege. And yet they failed him. They failed to look at their commander, that supreme example. They failed to watch him. They failed to watch what he demonstrated to them in the garden in vivid and living color. I'm sure I can accurately say when I say most countries with any sort of military army would deal harshly with these three undisciplined soldiers if the truth was known about them, about how they carried out their military duties. Soldiers found in this condition today would be court-martialed at the minimum. They would be placed in some sort, I believe, some sort of military prison. They would be stripped of their rank, their medals, their uniform. They would be branded as dishonorable and disloyal to their country. What a sad, sad picture of three unfaithful soldiers. Well, how does this apply to you and I today? Dare I ask? Well, I hope it's like looking into a mirror. I hope for all of us it is. That we see some sort of reflection here. Look at these three disciples. Look at these three soldiers. Are we not so much like them? Look at me. Look at yourself. Is this not us? Too often, beyond number, like the hairs upon our head, we ignore his commands. We ignore his warnings time and time again. We don't look and follow his example in the Scripture. There are many examples of Christ in the Scripture. How often do we follow that example? And too often we do not pick up our spiritual weapons. Too often we do not watch and pray as we should. I'd like to focus with the last remaining few minutes on our time at looking at Christ. I want to look at Christ. And I want to look at how he treats these three faithless, disloyal soldiers. Christ, first of all, makes three visits to his sleeping soldiers. It's one thing for Christ to visit them once, but he does it twice, and he does it three times. And he makes these military rounds three times, and what should cause us to be more awestruck than anything is when he does it. When does he do these visits? Our Savior visits in the midst of the greatest, most agonizing trial and temptation of his life. And what does this and should this tell us? Does it not speak to us of Christ's great love? What great love, and sacrifice, selfless, sacrificial, caring, and compassionate. Christ simply could not bear. He could not bear to leave his faithless, wayward, sleeping soldiers struggling by themselves without reaching out with a hand, without reaching out with his heart to help them and to minister to them. If there ever was a time, if there ever was a reason, if there ever was an excuse that would keep Christ from ministering to those three sleeping disciples, it was then. It was then. It was at that moment in the garden that Christ could have had any excuse not to visit those three sleeping disciples. And let us remind ourselves, too, that we, too, are soldiers. We too are disciples. Hebrews tells us that Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. This same Christ with this same everlasting love that he shows here in the garden, loves us the very same way. If you're a disciple, if you're a soldier, that's how he feels about you. And secondly, I wanted to give some thought to what Christ does and to what he doesn't do when he finds his three favorite soldiers sleeping. Imagine how you or I would respond if you were in charge of these three men. Think about it. You catch them sleeping. What do you think you'd do? How would you approach them? After all, look what you've done for them. You've prepared them. You've told them. You've warned them. And they've ignored everything you've told them. They fall fast asleep. I think most of us would be raising our voices a few decibels, if not. And probably most of us would be including a few unchoice words. Some of us would no doubt resort to some form of physical violence. I'm sure of it. I would. I'd slap them in the side of the head. I'd cuff them. I'd boot them. I'd give them a boot with my leg. I'd give them a shove or a push. That's how I would react if I had three sleeping soldiers like that. But look at our Savior. How does he respond to these three snoring soldiers? He does not yell. He does not cuff them in the side of the head. He does not give them a boot or a kick in the side. He does not say, "Wake up, you lazy, good-for-nothing soldier." No, instead, at most, there is this gentle, compassionate rebuke by a question. What a wonderful example of a true shepherd. What a wonderful example of a true leader. With the utmost compassion, the utmost understanding, he does not ignore their sin. He doesn't brush it aside. He doesn't whitewash it. But he gives a mild, gentle rebuke at such grievous sin. What a gentle Savior we have. And he has not changed. When we sin, when we fall, when we fail, we must never forget that we have a caring, forgiving Savior. He's called the captain of our souls. The captain of our souls. Let's close in prayer.